I want to conclude this morning a series of thoughts that we began 2 weeks ago, and the first of these two lessons that addresses the question, who am I? That question can be answered or asked in several different directions with several different answers, and in our first lesson we answered that question, who am I, by saying that we are creatures made in God's image. We answered that question in terms of our identity. That's who we are. And I want us to think about that same question this morning in terms of our destiny. Not only are we made in God's image, but if we have responded affirmatively to the gospel of Christ and we are living life in Him, then not only are we creatures in God's image, but we are people who are bound for heaven. And I believe as Christians, as the Lord's people, it's very important for us to think about that aspect of who we are, as much as the fact that we are made in His image. It's important for us to keep heaven close to the center of our hearts. We're in trouble if we ever quit thinking about that very often. Heaven is quite simply what the gospel of Christ is primarily about. Those who would boil Christianity down to nothing more than just a good moral teaching that makes life better in this world miss the main point. What the gospel of Christ is about. Paul wrote about the truth that must be faced. If we cut the resurrection of Christ out of the gospel, we cut our own resurrection out of the gospel. And as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in Christ we have only hoped in this world, this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. So I want us for a few minutes this morning to try to get a fresh grip on what heaven ought to mean to us. Let's think first of all about the fact that our destiny is a glorious destiny. To say that we're going to heaven doesn't just mean that we are people who are going to a place that will be more comfortable than the world that we live in right now. It's not just that heaven has a better climate or that there's not the flu there or any of those things. The thing about it that ought to make our hearts quicken is that God will be there, the God who made us in His image. In sin, we wandered away from that image, but in Christ, He is bringing us back, not just a little bit to that, but bringing us all the way back to the perfect glory that we would have had in the beginning if sin had not broken this world, and maybe even more than what Adam and Eve had. Eternal life, whether we think of it as present or future, primarily has to do with God and with knowing God in a more perfect sense than we have before. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we look forward as we move toward our destiny to the glory of knowing God at a deeper and more perfect level than we know Him now, even in Christ. To be with God where He is and to know Him in that perfect sense, as the song says, "Oh, that will be glory for me." Glory for me. Glory is our destiny. It's nothing less than God's purpose for us. He was not willing to leave us in our inglorious, sinful condition. He went to the ultimate length to repair that damage and to make it possible for us once again to have the glory that He had in mind when He made creatures in His image in the first place. So our glory, our ultimate, eternal, heavenly glory, that's what He's working toward. That's what He wants in this whole thing, to bring us back to that. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, Hebrews 2 and 10, "It was fitting that He, for whom and by all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that He should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." The suffering that we have just memorialized in the Lord's Supper has made possible our being brought back as a son of God, daughter of God, to be brought back to glory. Our elder brother, the founder of our salvation, is working toward that end even now. And so Having been created in God's image, that's a glorious thought. And you cannot in this life so completely erase the image of God in you that you remove all traces of God's glory even now. Even the rankest rebel against God's glory still bears some marks of God's original glory. But having been created in his image, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, for the purpose of fellowship with him, what we are right now, if we are in Christ and we are bound for heaven, we are on our way to becoming beings of unimaginable glory, recovering the glory that God originally had in mind. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. When he speaks of our present condition now, as we are in Christ, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then just over a page or so in your Bible, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We don't even have the ability to think about how glorious we will be. You may not see anything very glorious when you look in your mirror, especially if you're as scary as I am when you first get up in the morning. It doesn't look very glorious. But we are only just a small foretaste right now, even at our best, of what we'll be. And having been made in God's image, he reestablishes that image completely and makes us into beings of unimaginable glory, as Paul says. Being a part of that, going to where that will be true, is worth everything. It's worth whatever it takes to go to heaven. If we only could just grab a hold of a little bit of what that's going to be like, to be where God is, and once again to be in his image completely, will be glory and it will be joy. If we were thinking rightly, we would not think about ever giving that up for anything in this world or for all the world put together. Had a painful phone conversation with a dear friend last week who is having to contemplate making a sacrifice that I believe is going to be necessary if she's going to go to heaven. It's a sacrifice way beyond anything I've ever had to make in my life. And it was hard for me to say that I believe that the scriptures teach she's going to have to make that sacrifice if she intends to go to heaven. All I could say to her is this: I don't know how hard it will be to do what you've got to do, but I know the Lord will help you. And this I know, that going to heaven will be worth that and far more. So make the sacrifice, not grudgingly, but as an act of love and as an act of hope, looking forward to glory throughout eternity. But heaven is for those who choose to go there. We said in the Bible class period, God will not require anybody to come and be with him where he is in eternity. He's made it possible for anybody who wants to choose to say yes to his offer of grace, but he will not impose that. And unfortunately, everybody who's ever lived has been made in God's image, but unfortunately, not all of those are choosing to say yes to God's offer of reconciliation. Not everybody's making the choice to go to heaven. So while everybody's in God's image, not everybody's bound for heaven. Only those who have accepted what God has for us in Christ. So the title of our lesson, Who Am I, a Heaven-Bound Person? That's only true if it's true. It's only true if you are a recipient of God's grace in Christ, in faith, having been baptized into Christ to receive that forgiveness and that hope of eternal glory. And I'll tell you, the choice to say yes to God, what God wants to do in our lives, requires some determination and some decisiveness. It's far more than a person would do who just might mildly have the mood once in a while that it might be nice to go to heaven. Now, to make this choice must be the most decisive, committed choice that we ever have the opportunity to make in life. We must long to be with God with a passion that will not be denied. What the devil needs to know about you is that you want to go and be with God so passionately and so lovingly that there is nothing he can do to change your mind. If he has any inkling that he can change your mind, he's going to give it all he's got to do that. Heaven will be for those who have sought God with all of their heart and their soul and their mind. And even now, those who will be filled or satisfied with what God has will be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we need to be careful what it is we really want in this life and beyond this life. Because as the old wag said a long time ago, you need to be careful what you want because you're apt to get it. So it pays us to very deliberately consider, what do I want most of all? And if I say it's heaven, do I really desire that as much as I've said that I do? And do my choices in life indicate that it's that important to me? Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 about disciplining himself. I know that's a dirty word in our culture. It sounds uptight. It sounds neurotic. Talk about discipline and sacrifice and those things. Some people don't want to hear anything about that. But Paul said in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let me tell you, God is your creator, and he can help you in all the ways that you will have to be helped if you're going to get to heaven. But God cannot discipline you in the way you will have to discipline yourself. That is a choice you will have to make. God will not, cannot, having given us a free will, make that choice for us as if we were robots. So yes, to God be the glory, but there are some decisions you will have to make. God will not make them for you. And one of them is to discipline your body. Keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, we ourselves might be disqualified. You discipline yourself when you've got your hope and your heart set on something that's so important, you're willing to make sacrifices in the interim to receive the goal. And we need to learn to keep our minds on where we're going. As Christ was said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, for the glory set before him, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured what he endured. He made the sacrifices that had to be made because of what was on the other side and because he had his heart vividly fixed on that joy and that glory. So like him, he's mentioned as an example to us in that regard. Like him, we need to keep on keeping on, refusing to let discouragement or detours rob us of our destiny. We don't need to despair. We don't ever need to worry that despite our best efforts that we might not make it anyway. We honestly and decisively place ourselves under God's protection. Let me tell you, there is not a power in the universe, not even the legions of the devil in hell, that has enough power to separate you from God or to keep you out of heaven as long as your choice is to faithfully follow him. You'll have to make that choice. You make that choice, you need not worry that something's going to happen beyond your control that will rob you of your salvation. Jesus said it very poignantly in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. At verse 28, speaking of his disciples, he said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Our salvation will depend primarily upon what God does for us, but there's a part of it that we will have to do. He'll help us do it. Without his help, we're hopelessly lost. And we thank him for his resources. We thank him for making it possible, for sustaining us. And we need to be encouraged by the thought, as long as our choice is to remain at his side, there is not anything even the devil himself can do to separate you from God against your will. The choice is yours. And when we make the choice, we need not be embarrassed about saying, that's the choice I made. Sometimes a little bit amused when I hear people say, well, to God be the glory. If you express appreciation to them for something they've done, they will always say, well, to God be the glory, as if God did that. Some things God does, but there's some things we do that God cannot and will not do for us. It's kind of like a preacher friend of mine said one time in a meeting, brethren were coming out after services, and elderly sister said, that was such a good lesson, brother so-and-so. And he said, well, to God be the glory. And she said, well, it wasn't that good. So there's some things we must do with God's help. One of them is to decide to go to heaven. Before you start giving God credit for what you have done, you may need to understand that God wouldn't do shabby work like we do sometimes. And so let's take responsibility for our decisions. But listen, heaven will not be our home if we are not growing in that direction. Heaven's not an arbitrary reward that just haphazardly ends up being the destiny for some people. Heaven will be populated by people who have grown toward God, allowed him to recreate that glory in their lives. Those who've allowed him to conform them to his character. We want to share the goodness of his character. He wants us right now to begin becoming partakers of his nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Important point is that heaven will not be our home if our characters are not growing toward God right now. You're foolish if you think that you can spend your whole life growing your character away from God, end your life in that kind of negligence and waywardness, and then wake up in eternity and find that suddenly you've grown toward God. It just doesn't happen that way. Growth is a process. And yes, there are 11th hour conversions. As long as we're living, we have misspent our entire life. We genuinely and honestly come to the Lord right before the end. If that's genuine, then the Lord will receive us. But you can't waste your life and think that there are not going to be any consequences of that. That's why it's so dangerous repeatedly to say no to God. Every time we say no to God, thinking, well, I'm going to straighten this out later. I'm going to get serious about spiritual growth later, but not this morning. We say no to God. What happens is that little no becomes a part of our character, and then we say another no and another no. We're saying, you know, you've got a snowball growing, going away from God. That will be your character. And it'll make it much more difficult in the future for you to say yes. With every no you say, you make it harder to change directions in the future and reverse the direction of an entire life. I was thinking as I was preparing these remarks about Charles Wiles, who obeyed the gospel at, what, age 90, having led a fairly immoral life in some respects, And I think he turned genuinely to the Lord, as near as I could tell, but he had some habits that died hard after 90 years. It's hard to reverse directions, and he did the best that he could, and I presume the Lord carried him home to glory. But we need not be so foolish as to think that our salvation has nothing to do with the way we are living our lives. It has a great deal to do with the way we are living our lives. It'll be the end of a road that has to be traveled. You can't travel the road that goes downward and just one day wake up and find that you've reached the destination of the upward road. A choice has to be made about our paths. Saying yes moves us toward God. And that's what he wants us to say. We will say that even in the smallest step that we believe that we can take, then he will affirm that. He will rush to us with resources and aid to take further steps. That's what he wants. And it's what he will help us to say if that is our choice. So heaven, as I've said before, heaven is for those who want what God wants. If you're not learning right now to desire the things that God desires, to value the things that he values, you wouldn't be happy in heaven if you should arrive there. Heaven is going to be for those who have grown so toward him in their thinking that heaven will be the perfection of that growth process, and they will rejoice in eternity at the perfection of their relationship with God. Enjoy forever a relationship where now there's not even the slightest tinge of sin that interferes with that relationship and with its love. It'll be a perfect relationship because we've, with his help, and his sustenance, grown and grown and grown and grown toward him. So that finally he says, why don't you come on home? And all will be well. So in our concepts of our identity, who we are, created in God's image, and our destiny, but as Christians, we're on our way to heaven. When our identity and our destiny and our concepts of those two things are based on truth, we're not deluded about either one of those things, we enjoy a great advantage. If you know both who you are and where you're going, you know two things that most of the people in the world don't know. You're among the fortunate few if you know the truth about who you are and about where you're headed. If you know those two things truly, then you really have got your act together. And may I congratulate you for having made those choices. To be a Christian, that is to be God's created child and in Christ to be his redeemed, reconciled child, is to have a purpose for living that gives meaning and significance to every single day. You may have lived with that meaning and that significance for so long you don't think it's any big deal anymore, but it is a big deal. And most of the people in the world don't have anything about that. They live meaningless, insignificant lives, doing nothing more than spinning their lives out on a treadmill that is going nowhere and will come to an end completely one of these days. So if you are a faithful Christian, and I mean a faithful Christian, be thankful for what that means to you. Don't discount the privileges that come to you as a result of God's grace. And let God continue to guide you through whatever this life may hold and bring you home to be with him where he is. If you're a Christian but you have not been faithful to the Lord, you've not kept the commitment that you made to him when you were baptized into Christ, then come back to God. Don't waste one day longer in that foreign land that you've wandered off into. Come back to God and take him seriously. If you don't, my dear friend, you will be lost eternally. And in the meantime, even in this life, you will do no more than stagger from one meaningless thing to another. So come back home to God. And if you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ at all, you've never made that commitment, and now's the time to do that. We make an opportunity at the end of every sermon in this building for anybody who wants to come to the front and ask for our assistance. And if you've never taken those initial steps that the Lord commands that usher us into a relationship of grace and forgiveness with him, then We beg you, we beseech you to decide that this is the morning when you will take those steps and leave this assembly with something you've never had before. And that is the hope of one day having the glory that you were created to enjoy in heaven perfectly. You'll need to confess publicly that you believe Jesus is the Christ. Turn away from the sins that have separated you from God and allow yourself to be baptized, immersed in water, at the Lord's command for the forgiveness of those sins. That wouldn't at that point get you everything Christ went to the cross to make possible for you. It would get you started on the way to the completion of the process that will begin at your baptism as you begin a life of obeying the gospel for every day afterwards. Wouldn't you want to begin that this morning? Why even wait until the service this afternoon? Don't remain lost in a meaningless life. Recognize that God made you in His image. He longs to bring you back to Him. If you say no, you will break the heart of your Heavenly Father. Say yes to Him. If we can assist you in doing that, won't you come while we stand and sing?